Turning to 1 Kings chapter 22. The first book of Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. Let's read together from verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenanah made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee, that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Kenanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Amen. We've been reading tonight from 1 Kings chapter 22, and we've read from that portion because it records the story of a man of God and his faithful ministry. Over these last number of Lord's Day evenings, we have been studying in Scripture some of those who have the title Man of God, and some who do not have the title but certainly are deserving of it. And the one that I want us to think about tonight, who is undoubtedly, was undoubtedly a man of God, is the character Micaiah the prophet. Now, the Bible doesn't here initially refer to him as a man of God, but certainly it's clear from what we read that that is what he was. He was a true prophet of the Lord. The circumstances in which this man is brought to the fore in 1 Kings 22 was the alliance that had been entered into between the king of Judah and the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the faithful, at least he was one who believed in God and who served the Lord, the faithful king of Judah. And Ahab was an idolatrous, wicked, pagan king of Israel. Now, the sad thing is that this man who was a good man, Jehoshaphat, the Bible speaks very favorably of him in most instances, he joined himself in affinity with one who was in effect an apostate. That was a very sad union that was entered into. It was one that God was displeased with. In fact, the Lord sent a prophet to condemn the actions of Jehoshaphat in joining affinity with Ahab, the king of Israel. What happened was that the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat here, agreed to engage in a battle, in war, with Syria, alongside Ahab, the king of Israel. And while it is true that Jehoshaphat was wrong to join affinity with that heathen, idolatrous monarch, yet it's clear, even in this, that he still had a strong regard for the Lord. And so in this portion, we find in verse 5 that Jehoshaphat, before proceeding to battle, wisely counseled Ahab to inquire first of the Lord. He said, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." He wanted to know if it was going to be safe for them to go up against the Syrians. And what the king of Israel did in response to that was to gather 400 prophets together. And those 400 prophets were what I would call yes men. In other words, if the king wanted to hear a certain message, that's the message they would give him. Years ago, in our country, there used to be these little animals that sat in the back windows of people's cars, dogs and other like creatures. And what happened was their little heads would bob up and down like this when you travel along the road. Okay, that's the way they went. Their heads were up and down like this, nodding, shaking their heads like that. And that's the kind of men these prophets were. Everything Ahab would say, they nodded their head. "Is this what you want to hear, Ahab? Fine, this is what we'll tell you." And so he gathered these men together, and they gave their united blessing to the war, assuring Ahab that God was going to prosper their armies. But Jehoshaphat was not happy with that. Jehoshaphat was not satisfied with that, because he knew, rightly, that these 400 men were false prophets. He knew they were yes men. He knew they were lackeys of the king. And so he asked if there was not a prophet of the Lord besides that they might inquire of. And it was then that Ahab introduced to Jehoshaphat with great reluctance the name of Micaiah. He says in verse 7, Jehoshaphat did, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Now I say to you tonight, the Old Testament office of prophet has passed away. Since the canon of Scripture has been completed, we don't need any further inspired messages. We don't require anybody sitting in the corner taking down what the preacher is saying or what somebody else is saying in church and saying, "Here's a message from the Lord." We don't require that because we have God's complete inspired Word. However, while there is no such thing today as the prophet in the Old Testament sense, yet the New Testament does reveal to us a counterpart of the prophet, and that is the preacher of the gospel. The prophesying that is done today, then, is not foretelling, but it is forthtelling. Now, incidentally, that was also the case in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament prophet was a man who told the future. It was kind of a Christian version of a fortune teller. But that is not so. Yes, God did reveal future happenings to the prophets, but that's not really what the force of their ministry was. For example, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel spoke to their day. They preached to their day. They told what the word of the Lord was for that time and not just what was going to happen in the future. So they were, to that extent, forth-tellers. Although there were times when they were foretellers. They told things that would happen in the future. But there's no doubt that the preacher of the word today is to be a forth-teller. He tells forth the word of the Lord. But there's one thing that corresponds to the Old Testament and to the office of prophet. And that is, as was the case in Old Testament times, there are still today false prophets. There are false prophets. There are false preachers. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul said about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading from verse 13. And he says of these men, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, most people's perception of the devil today is of a guy with horns, hoofs, and a tail, and carries around a thing like a pitchfork. And they say, that's the devil. That's what the devil looks like. If we were to meet the devil, that's exactly what we would find. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. When the devil comes, he comes as a plausible character. When the devil comes, he comes as one who is seemingly beautiful and who means us no harm. He is transformed into an angel of light. Now look at verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers..." Now watch that. There are men who are ministers who are Satan's ministers. They're the devil's ministers. That's what Paul tells us here. "It's no great thing if his ministers..." The devil's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I've heard people say to me in my lifetime, "Oh, you know, my minister is a lovely man. He's such a nice man." Is he? What does he preach? Does he preach the gospel? Does he tell people of their need of Christ? Does he tell you what this book says? Or do you get Grimm's fairy tales or something on a Sunday morning? Very often it has been the case that people who thought that their minister was such a nice man was one who was not a gospel preacher. Well, he's not a good minister then. He's Satan's minister. He is a false prophet. The Lord Jesus, did he not, warned us that such men would arise to deceive. Take heed, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. And in that case, he was referring to the doctrine of the end times. We've got to be very careful about these characters who know all about the future and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. False prophets. Christ warned that such men would arise to deceive, and we see them at work in the day in which we live. Billy Graham is one of these. I have no question at all in my mind that that is the case. Louis Palau is another one. Jack Van Impe. You could go on and on and on and talk about these false prophets, men who are busily engaged in spewing forth their own ideas and at the same time propping up the most ungodly, iniquitous system ever invented by hell, which is the Church of Rome. Now, we need to recognize false prophets, and the best way to do that is to first define the true prophet. What is a true prophet? Well, I think you're going to find out from what the Bible says in 1 Kings 22 about Micaiah, what it is that constitutes a true prophet of the Lord. Now, notice these words of Ahab in verse number 8. And it is from these words that I want to glean the message tonight as to what it is that constitutes a true man of God, a prophet of the Lord. He says to Jehoshaphat concerning Micaiah, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. We can notice certain facts from this that will help us to identify a true prophet of God today. First of all, you have what I call the message expected of him. The message expected of the true prophet, what is it? By whom we may inquire of the Lord. He's a man simply who has a message from God. He is a man who speaks forth the word of the Lord. He's a man who says, thus and thus saith the Lord. He speaks forth the word of the Lord. Now, why does he do that? He does that because he has the call of God. He has the call of God. He has a commission from God. During the reign of Ahab, the king of Israel, there was an abundance of men with no message from God. They were imposters. They were false prophets. They were a bit like those who lived in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 21, the Lord gave his verdict on some of those who prophesied in his day. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Men who were not called by God, men with no commission from God, who dreamed up a message out of their own hearts. They were false prophets. Again, they were like those who lived in the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to contend with false prophets. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13 and the first three verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, they have never been called by God, and the message that they have is not a message from the Lord. There was no commission from God. There was no sending forth of these men. And they made up a prophecy out of their own hearts. And if you care to read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, you're going to find what a blight and a scourge these false prophets were upon the nation, upon the land. They were a disaster for the people. I say to you, the worst thing that can happen to a church or to a nation is to have a race of men in the pulpits whom God has never called or sent. That's the worst thing that can happen. I tell you, there are men out there who claim to be called of God and they have neither message nor ability nor anything else. But they claim to be called of God. They're so sure of that. Do you know that you can recognize the false prophet by the message that he preaches? 1 Kings 22 shows us here that Micaiah was one of whom they could always inquire of the Lord. He had a word from God. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 says, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You judge all ministries, you judge all preachings by the word of God, by the scripture. Judge everything by the book. And if you do that, you will not go wrong. You judge men by the message that they preach. I'm afraid as well, while I'm on this subject, that there are too many in our day who look upon the gospel ministry as a job or as a profession. You know, it sounds like a good idea to become a pastor. Well, I agree with Spurgeon when he used to say to prospective Bible students, if you can do anything else but preach, then do it. Because if you can be happy doing anything else but preaching, you're not called of God. Too many look upon the ministry as a kind of an alternative to doing something else. Now, there are men who, quote-unquote, decide to be ministers. I remember hearing a preacher one time talking to a group of young men, and he told them that they ought to volunteer for the ministry. I'd never tell anybody to volunteer for the ministry. Oh yes, have that spirit. Here am I, Lord, send me. If you should call, Lord, I'm willing. But volunteering, that is not God's way. God doesn't just ask for volunteers. God calls men to the preaching ministry. And it was a mark of all God's prophets in the Old Testament days that they had a definite call from God. I could prove that to you very easily by looking at several of the prophets. For instance, Jeremiah. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, we read in verse 5 that the Lord said to him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or set thee apart, "and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." So God called Jeremiah to be a preacher, to be a prophet before he was even born. Put his hand upon him. And the Lord told him in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, he said, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You go over to Ezekiel, you see the very same thing concerning the man of God there. Ezekiel was no volunteer for the prophet, for the prophetic ministry. He was one whom God called. Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 3. He said unto me, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me." Verse 4, "I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." So there you have the call and you have the message together. The call of God and the commission. The charge to preach his word. "Thus saith the Lord God." He had a call from God. The same was true of Moses. I could go on and on. Exodus chapter 3 shows us that Moses was not a volunteer for the prophetic office. In fact, Moses was very reticent. He was very loath to be a speaker, a spokesman for God. He said, "Well, Lord, I can't do this. I mean, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm not able to do this." And God said, Exodus 3 verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And when you come to chapter 4 of Exodus and verse 12, the Lord said, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." You come to the New Testament, you find the last great prophet, the one who came after the period of silence of 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the New, John the Baptist. What does it say of him? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent him. And men and women and young people, I tell you tonight, God still has men who are his prophets, they are his ministers, and they are men who are sent with a message from God. God's man will speak God's word. He is a false prophet if he denies Scripture and if he denies the teachings of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how well thought of he is in the evangelical world. If he doesn't speak according to this book, he's a false prophet. But I want you to think about how that Ahab expected the right message from Micaiah. That's interesting. 1 Kings 22 shows us that Ahab was in no doubt as to what message he would get from Micaiah. He said, well, there's one man, I haven't brought him yet, but I know that we can inquire of the word of the Lord from him. I know what he preaches. I know where he stands on the issues. I know what he's going to say if you're asking him for a message. Ahab expected Micaiah to have a message from God. And if a man tells me that he's a Christian minister, that he's called of God, we expect him to have, first of all, the call of God, and we expect him to be a man with a scriptural message. And there's many in our day who have neither call nor message. Of course, we have some who have the message and they don't have the call. And that's also a dangerous thing. We need to pray in our own church. And I know that that's the burden of the men in our theological hall, Dr. Barrett, Dr. Cairns and others. It is their burden that God will give to us in a free church men who are called to preach. Not men who have volunteered to preach. Not men who think it's a good idea at the time to preach. Or even who are sincere about wanting to preach. But men who are called to preach. Men who have the call of God on their lives. Men who have what Dr. Barrett and I were talking about, that intangible thing, something that you can't really put your finger on, something that maybe can't even be defined, but you know when you hear a man that that's the difference between a preacher and one who just gives a word. There is a great difference. May God save our land and our church from men who are not called of God, who do not have the call of God upon their lives to preach. May God save us from false prophets. They're everywhere today. There are churches all over this Lehigh Valley that you could go to, church after church after church, and I haven't been in them. But I know what kind of message those men preach. For I've met plenty like that in my own country. They're just the same here. Preach a message that they've made up out of their own hearts. They preach a message that is not a scriptural message. That is not a message from God. I could say a lot more about this, but I want to move on. Not only do we recognize the true prophet of God, and Micaiah was one of those, by his message, there's the message expected of him, but there is also concerning the true prophet, the malice encountered by him. And this is something that sets apart God's men as well. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, in fact on more than one occasion, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. A number of times I've heard my own minister say, that's something that probably will never be said of me. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. I mean, it just doesn't happen. What did Ahab say? Notice this. I mean, you can just hear the hiss of the serpent here. You can hear the satanic hatred even through the words of Scripture. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. And I'm sure he didn't say it like that. I'm sure he said it more like, I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. And that's the mark of a man of God. A man of God will not be loved by everybody. He's going to be hated. He's going to be despised. He's going to be the off-scarring of all things where the enemies of the gospel are concerned. God's man is not
popular with the world. He's going to encounter the very same malice as Micaiah, and more than that, the same malice that the Lord Jesus encountered. Because you see, this is what it's all about, our identification with the Savior. You turn with me to John chapter 15, and the Lord shows us there why it is that the world hates the people of God. It's not because you wear the wrong aftershave, men, or because you're dressed the wrong way, women, necessarily, but it's because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He says to his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." See, that's what was wrong with Ahab. He didn't just hate Micaiah. He hated Micaiah's God. That's what he hated. He hated Jehovah. He hated the worship of the Lord. And that's why he hated God's man, because he was a representative of the Lord. Now go on in John 15 to verse 19. Jesus says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." In other words, it is your identification with the Son of God that heaps the reproach upon your head. That is why the true man of God is hated. And therefore, sometimes we're called to a lonely path, and to take up an unpopular position. In my previous church, in Rutherglen in Glasgow, Scotland, I was never asked by the ministers fraternal to join. They never asked me to join. You know why they didn't ask me to join? They knew that I wouldn't join. They already knew where I stood. So they didn't bother asking the leper to join the colony of the rest of the lepers. They knew I wasn't going to sit there, how do you do, cups of tea and coffee with the local priest. That wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen. They didn't want somebody like me there, because the first meeting would have broken up in disarray. Never happened. Didn't get invitations to the ecumenical services. I didn't get invitations to sit on the platform with these other guys when they were holding their ecumenical how do you do's together. No, it never happened. Never happened. Separation. It's a lonely path. And you will see the source of the hatred here of God's servant. In the case of Micaiah, it was an evil potentate. The king, the highest in the land of Israel, his name was Ahab. He hated God's man. He persecuted God's man. You find later on in this chapter, and we read about it earlier on, that he put him in prison. Why did he put him in prison? For speaking the word of the Lord. You read the history of the Reformers and the Covenanters and the Puritans. And those men were hounded, they were hated, they were imprisoned, they were persecuted. For what reason? Because they preached the Word of God. They preached the Word of God. That's why John Bunyan spent 12 years in Bedford Jail. Because he preached the Word of God. That is why they put men like Knox on a galley and sent him off as a slave. That's why they tried to shut the mouth of such a man, because he was a preacher of the Word of God. And now, Christians don't set out deliberately to offend those in authority. I don't think that's what the remit of a Christian is, to try to annoy the government of the country or those in authority. But I'll tell you this, very often, by your profession of Christ and by your stand for the Word of God, it will bring you into confrontation with the civil power. It will bring you into confrontation. Witness some of the things that happened out in Nebraska with pastors who wanted to start a Christian school, who were leaned upon by the authorities there because they were standing for the Word of God. You see in church history numerous examples of the counterparts of Ahab, kings and even queens, as was the case in Scotland. And in England with the Bloody Mary Tudor and with Mary Queen of Scots. Evil people. I mean, you could go to Scotland today and they'll have all kinds of tourism things for you to see, all the wonderful things about Mary Queen of Scots, as if she was an angel that came down from heaven. She was a rascal. An evil person. A persecutor of God's people. And preachers of the gospel suffered greatly at the hands of these people. And that was true from the earliest days post the New Testament era. You think of the times of the 10 great Roman emperors, the 10 persecutions in the 1st and 2nd centuries AD. That was a period that revealed the hatred of men for men of God, for the Word of God. I think of Nero and how that he took God's people and he tied Christians to posts and stakes in his garden, poured oil over them and set them on fire so that he could illuminate his gardens. Dressed up the Christians in coats, lion skins and in the coats of beasts and sent them out into the arena that they might be torn in pieces by wild animals. Why did that happen? Because of their hatred for the Word of God. I love the covenanting history of Scotland. I love to visit the grave sites. I love to visit the battlefields. Where we lived in Scotland was right plumb in the middle of some of that. Right in that area that was known the ground of the killing fields of Scotland. But in that covenanting struggle, it showed during those 26 years, right up until the year 1688, the hatred of kings, men who were motivated by satanic hatred, it showed their hatred for the preachers of God's truth. And we should not be surprised in our own day if civil powers and governmental authorities try to shut the mouths of God's ministers. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." The day may come in this land, and we don't want to see it happen, but the day may come when people who stand for truth will face the wrath of the government. What are we going to do in those days? What are we going to do? The malice encountered by the true prophet from an evil potentate. But notice also the hatred of an evil prophet. Very quickly, 1 Kings 22 verse 24 shows us the great hatred of one Zedekiah, the son of Kenana. You notice that he physically abused God's man. He went near and smote him in the cheek. And he used physical violence, therefore, against the man of God. Here you have persecution from the religious quarter, as well as from the secular power. And down through the ages, it's been just like that. The greatest hatred for God's prophets has proceeded from religious quarters. Look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The most malicious and vicious opposition to Christ was from the Pharisees. And indeed, it was the religious crowd that orchestrated the events leading to the cross. You look at that in Matthew's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people." Where were they? At the palace of the high priest who is called Caiaphas. The religious crowd. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. When you go to Matthew chapter 27, the first two verses, it says that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It was the religious crowd that showed the greatest hatred for the Lord Jesus. The Savior warned his disciples of religious persecution. John 16 verse 2. Notice what he said there. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Killing God's people for religious reasons. You go into the book of Acts, you'll find that the opposition faced by the apostles was chiefly from religious quarters. And therefore today, even today, we should not be surprised at all when the religious crowds spew out their venom upon people who stand for God's truth. I mean, witness what happened at the time when George Bush visited Bob Jones University. during the election campaign. I mean, it was unbelievable, the things that were said. And I don't agree with every last single thing that Bob Jones stands for. I'm quite clear about that. I think it's a great school. I wouldn't have my girl there if I didn't. But I tell you, that showed me something. That showed me the hatred of religious, so-called religious people for the truth. There was I think he's a congressman, certainly a representative, Torricelli, over in New Jersey, an evil, evil Romanist who set about trying to get a bill together to try to bring down persecution on the heads of God's people who would dare to say anything against the Roman Church in this country. Sponsored a bill on the floor of the House to try to stop this kind of thing from being done, for somebody to be able to say on their website that they're against the Church of Rome and its doctrines. Try to get it stopped. We need to waken up. The false prophets of the ecumenical movement in our day hate those who speak the truth. They hate those who expose error. And it's interesting, you know, they love everybody. They love everyone, but those extremists and those bigots who practice separation. You make no mistake about this either. If the system of Romanism could, she would light the martyr fires again and put God's people to death. Don't let people tell you about all the wonderful changes that have taken place after Vatican II. Do not believe that nonsense. The attitude to the prophet of the Lord is, I hate him. And the hatred comes from more than just the Church of Rome too, let me tell you. But let us notice thirdly and lastly the ministry exercised by the true prophet. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't have the right message. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. And that tells me here that Micaiah had a ministry that he exercised that was faithful. It was a faithful ministry. How about the false prophets? 400 of them, they all sang off the same hymn sheet. They all declared good to the king with one mouth. That's what it says in verse 13. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. All 400 of them said, yes, it's fine, go ahead to the battle, the Lord will bless you. They gave him the message that he wanted to hear. Micaiah, on the other hand, gave him the message that he needed to hear. No compromise, but a faithful presentation of truth. Notice how the false prophets tried to persuade him to compromise, to go along with what all the rest were saying. That's what they did in verse 13. They said, well now, look, the rest of the prophets are declaring good to the king. They're all saying that it's okay. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. Be a conformist. Say the same as the rest of them. But Micaiah was faithful. Look at verse 14. What a statement. As the Lord liveth. God's not dead, he said. The Lord's watching what I'm doing. God knows what I'm going to say. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. God's message. I'm sure there are many in the day in which we live who would want to get us to tone down our message, or change our message, or compromise our message. You shouldn't be so strong. I mean, surely you could put things in a different way. Maybe you could just, you know, tone it down a little bit. Notice Micaiah, his attitude was, even should 400 men say one thing and God's word says another, I'm going to stand for what God says. For what God says. That's what I'm going to preach. What the Lord says, we must speak. Now that's not popular. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. It's not the way to build a big church either, let me tell you. What the Lord says to us, we must speak. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Now that's not easy. I tell you, it's not easy to speak out when everybody else is saying something else. It's not easy to stand publicly against evil. I've had to do it in the past. I've had to speak out. I've had to stand up for what I believed in and suffer for it. I remember our local paper doing an article on me, and it was a, you talk about a hatchet job. It was a major league hatchet job that they did on me. I mean, I did not recognize the interview that I did with that person from the newspaper. I was a real bigot. I was somebody that belonged in the 16th century. I had very strange views about homosexuality. I mean, I was one of these people that believed that it was a perversion. I was one of these people that believed that it was against all of nature, never mind what the Word of God says and all that. But I thank God. I thank God that the Lord gave us grace to say the right things, and it doesn't really matter to me what people say. God forbid that we should ever get to the place where we're afraid of what somebody's going to say about our church. That they're not going to like us. Well, they're not going to like us. Jesus told us that. We're not going to be liked. Faithfulness to God demands that we warn men. It would be far easier to preach all sinners into heaven. It really would. It would be much easier, on occasions like funerals and so on, when there's a lot of grief there. It would be very easy to stand there and say, well, this person is now, you know, with the Lord in heaven. Even though I have no reason to believe that that was true. But it would be easy to do that. It wouldn't be right. But it would be easy. It's not easy to be faithful. It's easier to say nothing when other churches are fellowshipping with the ecumenical movement. It's far easier to go along with the crowd who are supporting Graham and his compromise. I mean, I remember standing with June and Rachel and Rebecca when Rachel was, I think, 9 and Rebecca was 6.5 outside a stadium where there were 30,000 people gathered, evangelicals with the emphasis on the jelly, from all over Scotland, going to hear this wonderful evangelical messiah, Billy Graham. And you know what? Those meetings in Glasgow, Scotland, were promoted by the Roman Catholic Church. I had it from the horse's mouth. I knew a guy who went to Glasgow University, who roomed with another guy who said that his priest, that Sunday prior to the meetings, told his people to go to the meetings. And then people say he's preaching the gospel. Not the gospel of the Bible. I remember standing there and seeing people venomously taking leaflets and screwing them up in a ball and throwing them down at the feet of two little girls. That's not easy. And I don't say that in any boastful way. I'm not trying to get any sympathy or anything else. There's people that have suffered far worse things than that. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to men of God who went to their grave because of their stand for truth. But I tell you this, necessity, protest, and the necessity of it is brought about because of faithfulness to God. We have to stand against evil. Faithful ministry, that's what Micaiah had, and it was a fearless ministry. You notice this man here was not afraid at all. He had holy boldness. I'm perfectly content to believe that this was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. When he stood for God in the way that he did, threatened with imprisonment. Look at verse 28 of 1 Kings 22. Micaiah said, this is to the king now, who said, you're going to prison, you're going to be fed with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. In other words, you're going to stay right there in the jail till I get back from the battlefield. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. You're going to the battlefield and God's got your number. And you're going to perish on the battlefield. That takes courage. But the true man of God is fearless. My mother-in-law has been borrowing my books. And one of the books that she borrowed and read this past couple of weeks is The Life of John Knox by Thomas McCree. And as is her wont, she's been reading little portions out of it to us, and I don't object to that at all, because I love the life of John Knox. And one thing you learn about that man all the way through, he's fearless. Absolutely fearless. Whenever he died, the man that preached his funeral said, here lies one who never feared the face of clay. What a statement. What a testimony. How many spineless preachers there are. John Knox was a fearless individual. He went right to the top, to the court of Mary, Queen of Scots, right to where that woman lived. Put his finger under her nose. And he said, I fear one mass more than if there were 10,000 armed enemies in any part of this realm. He was fearless. They would have had him killed if they could have gotten away with it. God preserved him. In fact, George Wishart, his great friend and mentor, was captured and Knox was set free. And he could have been captured at the same time, but George Wishart said, one is enough for a sacrifice. Go home to your bairns. Go home to your babies. Go home to your family. God had a great work for Knox to do. I wish there was more men like that today. Men of courage and boldness to stand for God. May the Lord make us such men. You know, I'm weak in the flesh just like you are. And except for God's grace, we'll fold under pressure just like anybody else. Now, I've often been challenged by this thought. As I've stood at martyr sites, and I've stood at the Grass Market in Edinburgh, where hundreds of men were put to death on the scaffold. And I've stood there and I've thought, I wonder what I would have done if I had been there. I wonder would I have given in. I wonder would I have said, well, you know, I don't want to get hung. I don't want to go to the gibbet. I think I'd be more useful to God being here. So compromise a little bit. Don't be so strong. I wonder sometimes what I would have done. By God's grace, I would have done the same as they did. But only by His grace. I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. A man with God's message. Let us as God's people only support true prophets of the Lord. I don't say that those prophets are only within our own denomination. Obviously that's not true. God has His men everywhere. God has His servants. God has His people. But I believe there is a distinctive witness that our church represents. And we need to stand for God in an evil day and separate ourselves from all who would sell the truth. You know, there's a word in the proverb that says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. It was Samuel Rutherford the Covenanter who was banished from his little church. I have to laugh at this because the distance between Anwath and Aberdeen is only about 150, maybe 200 miles. But he was banished from Anwath to Aberdeen, Scotland. It was beyond a certain line, and in those days it was very bleak and bare. And that was a great trial for Rutherford, because Rutherford was a faithful preacher, and he loved the Sabbath, and he loved the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach Christ. And he said, oh, those silent Sabbaths were such a trial to his soul, when he was banished to Aberdeen for preaching the Word of God. But you know what he said? Among many other wonderful things that he said, Spurgeon actually said of the letters of Samuel Rutherford, they were the nearest thing to inspiration that he'd ever read beside the Bible. That's high praise. He said on one occasion, give not one hair's breadth of God's truth away, for it is not yours to give, but God's. It's not yours to give, but God's. Let us stand apart and against those who would sell the truth. One scripture and I'm finished. 2 John verses 10 and 11. The second epistle of John verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ in the context, verse 9. Any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Let us pray that God will raise up more faithful prophets, more faithful people to stand for his truth. May the Lord give us courage to stand in our day. Let's all pray. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we are weak, but thou art strong. Lord, we thank Thee for the opportunity in the day in which we live to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Lord, when we think of what men of God have endured in past centuries and millennia, Lord, we are so rebuked. Father, we can endure so little of the reproach of this world. Lord, when somebody looks at us sideways or says something to us, Lord, how easily we are offended. How easily, Lord, we are frightened and scared. Lord, give us boldness. Help us to stand up for Thy truth. Lord, if someone comes telling us that Jesus was not virgin born, telling us that he doesn't believe in the atonement of Christ, help us, Lord, to stand against them. Help us not to be afraid to preach against false apostles and false preachers. Lord, we thank Thee that our ministry is not just a negative one, but oh, how positive it is that we can preach Christ. And Lord, we thank Thee that Micaiah had not only a negative ministry, but he was one of whom they could inquire of the Lord. Father, may we ever be known as one who has a message from God. Lord, one who is in touch with God. One who has a balm for weary souls. Lord, I pray that You'll help us always to stand for Thy truth. Lord, we thank Thee for the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. O God, help us not to be salesmen of truth. But oh, may we buy the truth. May we hold on to the truth. May we defend the truth. Lord, we're glad that the Apostle Paul didn't only say, I preach the gospel, but I am set for the defense of the gospel. Lord, may we be defenders of Thy cause. Bless this people. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be granted courage, even in our own individual lives, to stand up for the truth. Lord, whatever people say, may we be able to go by what the book says. Give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.